We have pretty ladies. I'm going to put that. Good. I just can't believe next week is our last week. The fall goes way too fast. On a program we were watching, the news program, they said 7 weeks from yesterday is Christmas Eve. Isn't that awful? Oh, but I have some good news to bring this morning as we turn to God's Word, so that's good. Yes, before we begin our time this morning, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you are present here. Thank you that you love us just as we are. Thank you for your grace that you give freely to us, that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would lead us in these truths this morning and stir our hearts and impress them upon our spirits. Lord, we give you thanks that you are our loving Father and Mother, that you comfort us, you nurture us, that you are the Good Shepherd. You sought us and seek those we love, and we give you thanks for that. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter on mothers and grandmothers, now this pertains not only to those who have had children, but to those who have spiritual children. We can be spiritual mothers and grandchildren to people. So it applies to all of us. The Lord gives us the privilege of nurturing these lives in the faith and in helping them become who He created them to be. It's a privilege. I teach this lesson, though, not out of strength, but out of weakness. You know, there was the time when our kids were little, and I thought, I am the best mom. You know, I am doing everything right. But that changes, you know. We recognize our shortcomings. And as with age and passage of time, and some spiritual maturity, I hope, I recognize things that I wish I'd done differently. And it's a lot of those things that I share this morning. We do have a privilege with these children. Sometimes the busyness and dailiness of life can cause us to lose sight of the privilege that this really is. And, you know, the routines, you know, we have a day-to-day basis of care. And it was easy just to not take the time to just sit and hold them as I wish I'd done more of. And I think if we could go back, I'd love to take these boys. We have three sons, 1-6-3, 1-6-1. I'd just love to take them again and hold them and rock them. And I'm thankful for grandchildren. We can get second chances in some. But our kids, you know, we have two doing well. Scott, the one I've asked for prayer for, is making progress. He's doing better. He called yesterday and said he's been given his own restaurant. He's been managing one where they've been doing the training, and now they gave him his own, and he's all excited. And he's coming this weekend and would appreciate prayers. There's another little crisis going on in his life, and praying protection for him. So if you think of Scott, you know, continue to pray for him. As I said, we also have spiritual children that the Lord entrusts us with these to nurture and to care. And we can have both. And in Isaiah 54, Isaiah talks to this one person, or I did have that marked, to say, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Just saying, she says, "Then enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your curtains wide. Do not hold back. Give yourself. Ask who the Lord is bringing into your life to nurture, to, as a spiritual child." Paul had Timothy, and he called him my son. And we're told in 1 Peter 5 to be shepherds of the flock that the Lord has entrusted to us. This, I believe, is our children, our grandchildren, but also our spiritual children. Who are those that the Lord has put into your life that he's calling you to give yourself to and to nurture and to help bring to spiritual maturity? We have a responsibility in that, and good to ask the Lord who these people are, and then to intentionalize spending time, getting together, nurturing, and to do this with our kids and grandkids. It's a high calling that we have been given, and we can pray for those opportunities to talk with them. The Lord presents those. And as we were told in Deuteronomy, as we go through our days, talk of the Lord. We see the beautiful creation. Praise him. The moon, we're admiring the moon. And we could use that as an illustration, that has no light of its own, but it reflects the sun. And that's true of our lives. And we can take the things of our days and try to incorporate these truths to establish a foundation of truth in their lives that will equip them for life. What is truth? And how the Lord is good and faithful. And share our stories throughout Scripture. You know, it says, pass on these stories of what you've seen God do in your life. And pass them down from one generation to another. This is who God is. And when they hear how alive he is in our lives, then he becomes alive to them. And we have tools, if we have younger children, available now that are wonderful. We have the Hermy movies and VeggieTale movies, and even for some of the older kids, the Narnia movie that just came out. Or adults. I took my brother, who's almost 50, to see Narnia when he visited when it was coming out. And afterwards then went and talked about all the truths that were in there. That opened his eyes to those. We can use these things as tools to share the Lord and help nurture. In June, I was up visiting our kids in Minnesota, and our son Reed and his wife, and their four precious, adorable little ones. And we were traveling up to Ely, which is a little town in the northern coast of Lake Superior. And because then there were eight of us in the car, they put a little movie in for the kids to help pass the time a little bit. And the kids selected Narnia, which delighted me. And they'd seen it before several times. So this time I was sitting in the back with them. And so as this was playing, then I used that opportunity to share, well, who's the White Witch and who's Aslan and what do we learn about Aslan and what are these other symbols? And our daughter-in-law said, wow, I never saw all those things in there before. And so it was a good time for all of us together. And I pray for those opportunities. And the Lord, it's his heart that we nurture, and so he's faithful to bring those opportunities. So be alert to them and thank him for it. But as we see some of the struggles our kids have, and that we can perhaps feel guilty, you know, that we hadn't done a better job. I've struggled with that. And we know we have areas that we did real well in. And then maybe some of these others that we thought, I wish I'd done a better job at that. We also need to be aware of what might be false guilt. Satan is the accuser. We have an enemy there who would like to keep us dragged down and burdened with guilt and can come and accuse us and say, well, you really messed up, didn't you? Look at the choices he's made. You know, you failed as a mother. So we need to examine before the Lord, is this true guilt or false guilt? Is this the accuser trying to drag me down? I look at Jesus. He had 12 disciples that he poured himself into. Here he was perfect. He loved them perfectly and fully and wholly. Loved as they've never been loved before. The love that meets all our needs. Yet we know one rejected it. One resisted. One walked away. One betrayed him. That was Jesus. So we can take encouragement from that. There are many things that enter into person's choices. Life, others, other dynamics, all kinds of things enter into those choices. But if there are areas that we do feel legitimately, and I do, that I wish I'd done a better job at that. I wish I'd intentionalized listening and holding and talking and more of that kind of thing. Then we take it to the Lord. Ask his forgiveness. We did the best we could. You know, so receive that forgiveness and then forgive ourselves. And then if we have opportunity, if the Lord gives that opportunity to talk to our kids, ask them if they're hurting. And if we had any responsibility in that, or, you know, and to say, we're sorry. I'm sorry. You know, didn't mean to, did the best I could. Will you forgive me? And we pray for their healing of those hurts and for the Lord to redeem it, to use it in their lives. Colleen Evans' friend, Ruth Graham Bell, and I quote her in this chapter. Colleen Evans' friend said, our failures, that's the hardest area, especially when they have affected the lives of our loved ones. As our two children step out in the adult world, it is a joy to see many beautiful things in their lives. But it hurts to see areas of need and struggle that stem in part from ways we have failed them. A friend reminded me recently that even these areas are part of the all things which God will use to make a man and a woman who will accomplish his unique purposes. They all fit together for good if we allow God to do that in us. So when the thoughts of my failures push their way into my consciousness, I let his total forgiveness dissolve my regrets and go on to praise him who accepts us just as we are and lovingly works to make us more than we are. He's the Redeemer. We see him taking all these things and working it together for his good purposes for our lives. If we allow him to, we can resist, but it's his heart to use them for good. And if he allows them to touch us, it's because he already knows the good that he will use that for. An example, one friend had an estranged relationship with her daughter. The daughter blamed her for a lot of her problems and hurts and sufferings and was angry with her mom, and it was breaking my friend's heart. Then her daughter, unmarried, became pregnant, seeking love. And the daughter was afraid to come to her to tell her, but she did. And the Lord ministered to my friend and enabled her to share. Well, yes, she's disappointed. It wasn't what she had hoped for her child. Yet, she loves her. She loves her unconditionally. She received her. She was there for her. She walked with her through the pregnancy. The Lord brought healing in their relationship. They went shopping together for maternity clothes. She went with her to the OB appointments. Was there with her for that ultrasound. And now that the baby's born, there's been restoration. And now she takes care of this precious grandchild. Healing. Redeeming something. I've seen it in my own life. Some of you know I've shared my story that I was raised in a home where there was not love either. And my dad had emotional problems. He was very angry. I suffered physical abuse from him, verbal abuse. We could never measure up. He would beat me. I can remember him hitting me in the head and knocking me across the room and my mother screaming, "Don't hit her in the head." I was tempted to turn him in for child abuse, and that was way back when. My mom had shut down emotionally. Probably a lot always had been from her childhood and how she was raised. They both brought all that baggage with them into the marriage. We didn't feel loved. I never remember being touched or held or told I was loved. It was always we weren't good enough. But God, He is the seeking shepherd. He sought me. He loved me. And I know my folks loved me. They were just unable to show it. So, but that's what God used to bring me to Himself. My deepest need was for unconditional love. And I'd known Jesus died for my sins on the cross, but that didn't resonate a lot with me. Because my dad was such a perfectionist and so angry, I wanted to make sure that I was always, you know, that I measured up. But then, through Young Life, I heard of why Jesus went to the cross for me. Why He took my sins. Because He loves me. He loves me. Just as I am. I didn't have to measure up. I didn't have to try harder. He loves me. That's what brought me to Him. So I'm thankful for the childhood. And He brought healing to my hurts and brought me joy in His love that truly satisfies. He's the Redeemer. So He takes these things that we suffer in our lives and the failures and shortcomings of our parents or whomever is in our life. They do the best they can. Forgive them and seek how God can use this for good. And ask for His healing and pray for His healing for our kids, for the hurts they have experienced in life. Pray for healing and pray for the Lord to redeem it and to use it for good. And we can pass that on to our spiritual children to encourage them with the hurts they're carrying, to nurture them in the faith as well. We see God is the seeking shepherd. And we looked a couple weeks ago at that truth. He is the good shepherd. He cares for us. He carries us, holds us. seeks the lost. It says he brings back the strays. Ezekiel 34. Binds up the wounds. This is who he is. Praise God. So I'm thankful that just as he pursued me, he's pursuing our kids. He's pursuing your kids. He's pursuing our grandchildren. He's pursuing those in your families that you're concerned for and pray for. He seeks them actively. We saw that in Luke 15. John 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. This is who he is, so we can take comfort and encouragement in that as we ache for our kids or for those we love. We see also that if he's given promises, hang on to those early on. The Lord gave me a promise from Isaiah 54. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. I hang on to that and say, Lord, remember you promised. He's at work. I shared that with my son once, and he said, I hope so. I also thought of 2 Timothy 1:12. I've entrusted our kids to the Lord, as I know you have, and I hang on to 2 Timothy 1:12 from that familiar song as well. I know whom I have believed. I know he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against this day, against that day. I know whom I have believed. He is able to keep that which I've committed to him. Jesus, also in John 10, says, no one shall be able to snatch them out of my hand. What a wonderful promise. As they belong to him, no one will be able to snatch them out of his hand. We're encouraged and take comfort. Jesus keeps pursuing. Prayer is powerful. We saw that in our lesson of Augustine's mother, Monica. She prayed and prayed and prayed, and that's what we're exhorted to do. Persevere in prayer. God is at work. Don't give up. It was many years for Augustine. So for your families or those in your lives you care about, keep praying. The enemy will come in and try to discourage us from continuing to persevere in prayer. Say, well, look at how many years it's been. Look at the choices they made. Why don't you forget it? God's not answering. Keep praying. We see how Augustine then, how the Lord worked in these circumstances of his life and did bring him to himself. And then how we're impacted today still from it. Jim Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle, one book he's written is Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and he tells the story of his daughter, Chrissy, and she had rebelled and gotten into drugs and all kinds of things, and he was so burdened and grieved for her. And he said, our oldest daughter, Chrissy, had been a model child growing up, but about age 16, she started to stray. I admit I was slow to notice this. I was too occupied with the church, starting branch congregations, overseeing projects, and all the rest the ministry entails. And we're called to be alert to the things in our children's lives, aren't we? Meanwhile, Chrissy not only drew away from us, but also away from God. In times, she even left our home. There were many nights when I had no idea where she was. As the situation grew more serious, I tried everything. And he goes through and talks about all this and how he would agonize in prayer. Oh, God, please, my firstborn, my Chrissy. He didn't know how he functioned in those days. And then the enemy was after Carol, too, and saying that Satan came to her kind of more or less. She said, I've already got the first one. I'm coming for the next two. He's evil. And the more they pressed and the more they seemed to pray, the worse Chrissy got. Once again, back in 1972, there came a divine showdown. God strongly impressed on me to keep just praying to him and not to have any further contact with her, just to cut that off until God acted. He knew he had to let go of it, just abandon it to the Lord, abandon Chrissy to him. I began to pray with an intensity and growing faith as never before. Whatever bad news I would receive about Chrissy, I kept interceding and actually began praising God for what I knew he would do soon. I made no attempts to see her. Carol and I endured the Christmas season with real sadness. February came. One cold Tuesday night during prayer meeting, I talked from Acts 4 about the church boldly calling on God. They entered into a time of prayer, and an usher handed him a note. A young woman, whom I felt to be spiritually sensitive, had written, Pastor Simbala, I feel impressed that we should stop the meeting and all pray for your daughter. I hesitated, was this right? But he sensed yes, something, you know, was prompting him to, that this was true. So he picked up the microphone and said, although I haven't talked much about it, my daughter is very far from God these days. She thinks up is down and down is up, dark is light and light is dark. But I know that God can break through. So let's all pray together and join hands. To describe what happened in the next minutes, I can only employ a metaphor. The church turned into a labor room. The sounds of women giving birth are not pleasant, but the results are wonderful. There arose a groaning, a sense of desperation, a determination, saying, Satan, you will not have this girl. Take your hands off of her. She's coming back. He came home, shared with Carol, his wife, what had happened. And, they thought, they were excited, but let's see. And 32 hours later, on Thursday morning, as I was shaving, Carol suddenly burst through the door, her eyes wide. Go downstairs. Chrissy's here. Chrissy's here? Yes, go down. She's asking for you. I wiped off the shaving foam and headed down the stairs, my heart pounding. As I came around the corner, I saw my daughter on the kitchen floor, rocking on her hands and knees, sobbing. Cautiously, I spoke her name, Chrissy. Daddy, Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against you and Mommy. Please forgive me. My vision was clouded by tears as I pulled her up and held her close as we cried and cried. Suddenly she drew back. Daddy, she said, who was praying for me? What do you mean? On Tuesday night, who was praying for me? In the middle of the night, God woke me and showed me I was heading towards this abyss. There was no bottom to it. It scared me to death. I was so frightened. I realized how hard I've been, how wrong, how rebellious. But at the same time, it was like God wrapped his arms around me, held me tight. He kept me from sliding farther. As he said, I still love you. Daddy, tell me the truth. Who was praying for me Tuesday night? And Chrissy's return became evident to all. She totally was transformed then gradually and became involved in ministry. And prayer is powerful. Ask others to pray. There's some friends that every time we get together, we take time to pray for our kids. It's invaluable. So pray and ask others to pray. Prayer is powerful. And then trust. It may not look for a little bit like God's faithfulness. They prayed a long time, but he brought her just to that point. Augustine, we see that. Monica prayed and prayed, yet Augustine seemed to, you know, got involved in a cult and went to all these different cities, and she just prayed and agonized. He wouldn't go, but then we read his story, and he sneaked off. He lied about the time the boat was leaving and left her. But it was God's design. It was part of the journey. It was necessary. And he was calling her to trust, even when she didn't understand. This lesson was brought home to me once with our youngest son, Mark. He has a heart for the Lord, and he and Patty, whom some of you know, she with us, they met on the mission field in Russia. But in his college days at CSU, in between years, he wanted to do something where he could learn and grow in the Lord. So he's our quiet son and is good with his hands. And he thought, well, he would like to go to a church camp and be on the maintenance team there on the staff and spend the summer with them and then be nurtured with the other Christians in that fellowship for the summer. So he did. He signed up and was accepted and went up here near Estes Park. And he was shocked when he got there. The chaplain or in charge of the staff was a New Age woman. And the others on the staff were wild. They would go in drinking every night. And he thought, oh, this isn't what I wanted. And I had so prayed that the Lord would get him just exactly the right place so he could be nurtured. Oh, Lord, you know, get him with all these people that will feed him and care for him. And here it was the worst. And he would call every night, say, oh, I don't think I can do this. This isn't what I wanted. And I'm agonizing before the Lord. Oh, what about all my prayers? And what should he do? And Mark decided, no, he's going to stick it out. He's going to stay. Well, God had him exactly where the best place was for him to grow. As this chaplain was proclaiming things that he thought, I don't think that's true, he went to the scriptures. He got books. He said, well, next time you come, can you bring all these books? And he was starting to feed and have incorporated in him truths to talk with her about. And then pretty soon he was asked to deliver the messages every week. So then he was impacting others. And as he was preparing the messages, he was having to learn and grow. Whoa. I'm sorry, Lord. I didn't trust. You knew what was best. His ways sometimes are not our ways, but he knows what's best, and he says, trust. So then I realized if he had been there with all these dynamic Christians, they would have done all the talking. They would have, you know, he would have slipped just right into the background. And the Lord used those circumstances to nurture him and help him blossom. So trust, pray, persevere in praying. Don't give up. Prayer is powerful. We pray for insight to our kids or our family members or those in our lives we care about. The Lord knows them completely. So we go before and say, Lord, you know what's going on in this one. You know what's going on in their life. Open my eyes. Help me be sensitive to it. Show me. And then lead me in any steps we should take for what is going on. Ask for the insight. Ask for insight into their struggles. And come alongside. And ask for his grace and patience in being with them that we can listen and care for them in it and help nurture them where they are. So we pray for insight into them and their circumstances. And of course, we pray for growth, that they would, he would nurture a heart in them for him, that he would give them strength in temptation and help them choose the right path, that he would draw them to himself, that they would walk with him. We pray for this. Pray for that spiritual nurture for our kids, of course, and protection. One thing I was aware of is how much Jesus, in his last prayer before the cross, when talking with the Father, prayed so much for protection from the evil one, for his children, his disciples, those in his life. He said that, I pray for those you have given me. They are yours. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name. Not one has been lost except that one doomed to destruction. I'm coming to you and say these things so that they might have the full measure of my joy within them. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. This is what Jesus prayed for his own, for us. It's a good model for us to pray that protection from the evil one. I wish I had been more alert to this when the kids were young. Somewhat aware, but not as aware as I am now, that we do have this enemy prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's evil. He doesn't play by the rules. We need to pray protection and be alert to things in their lives, that ask the Lord to show us so that we know how to pray and how to stand against this evil one. When something traumatic happens, stand against the enemy gaining entrance through and developing a stronghold in their life. He will use a hurt to gain a stronghold in their lives. Stand against that. Pray protection. Some of you remember last January when our grandson Mason was injured very severely. While we were back in Minnesota and I was taking care of him, he had this freakish accident. It was the most frightening thing of my whole life. And with blood pouring out of his ear. And I'm not good in crises. I don't know what to do. I just, Lord, help me. So then as in the hospital that night, he had a skull fracture and severe concussion, and they didn't know if they were going to have to take him a flight for life to Duluth, to the hospitals in there, if it continued, if the spinal cord was affected. And so we were just praying, and Lord, what is going on? And there was something strange to me about the accident. It was a weird thing. And so in the night, I'm praying and agonizing. And Lord, give me insight. What's going on? How do I pray? And had the insight that there was enemy involvement here. Satan was involved attacking. And to stand against it. In the name of Jesus, he gives us the powerful name of Jesus, his authority. And Jesus is victor over the enemy. So he entrusts that with us to use with his authority. I said, in the name of Jesus, bind the enemy. I said, get away from my grandson. You know, I rebuke him, protect him, Lord. Drive him away. Restore. In the morning when I went to the hospital then to see how he was doing, Teresa, his mom, my daughter-in-law, said that, wow, it was touch and go in the night. But she said, and that was about 3 o'clock. I looked at the clock when I was praying and had that insight and felt and was praying against the enemy. And it was about, it was either 2:30 or 3. And so Teresa said, it was really touch and go in the night, she said. But then suddenly, about 3 o'clock, it turned around. And he's been doing fine, and he is fine. And thank you for your prayers for him in that. Discernment. Lord, what's going on? Is there any involvement here of the enemy? And so then, let's do warfare. So we battle for our kids. Nehemiah said, and this had struck me, in Nehemiah 4, he said, don't be afraid of them. You know, the enemy, Jesus is victor. Jesus is stronger. We don't need to fear him. We have, it says in 1 John 4:4, the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus had the victory over him on the cross. In the name of Jesus, they have to flee. He says, don't be afraid. Remember, the Lord, who is great and awesome, fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, husbands, in your homes. Fight for them. Fight for your children, your grandchildren, your families, your friends. We're called to do warfare, spiritual warfare, battle and prayer. This war is real. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us, I know we need to close here. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on that full armor of God. He equips us as well as gives us these weapons to fight with. And he goes through this armor that I won't take time to read now. But he says, put on this armor so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's real. Jesus spoke of this enemy. He said, I saw him fall from heaven like lightning. It's real. But he also showed us the end, you know, where he will be thrown into the pit forever, never to emerge again, never to affect people again. And on the cross, he showed he has the victory. So we have confidence. Jesus is more powerful. He is in us, if we have asked him to come in, and he is for us. And he is victor. Corrie Ten Boom came out of the concentration camp with that assurance. Jesus is victor. In the worst of circumstances, in the worst of what the enemy can throw, Jesus is victor. So he says, come to him. Offer our situation to him. Ask for his power to be released by his spirit. Bind the enemy. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, we're told that we've been given weapons that are not of this world. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. The enemy can come in and set up strongholds in our lives through fear, anger, resentment, critical spirits, a stronghold. These can be demolished by prayer and by the power of his name. So if we see that in someone, we can be praying. We don't even have to be there. It can be across the country, across the world. Jesus is powerful. He is present. And as he leads us in prayer, if that authority that is his to defeat the enemy, thwart his purposes, further God's purposes. So we pray protection, we do battle. Generational transference. The enemy will transfer these things from generation to generation. I had a phone call yesterday from a friend in a different state, and she just started right away. She says, I am gripped by fear. She said, I'm almost paralyzed. I can't go out of the house. I'm afraid of snakes. You know? And they've just moved to an area where there's lots of snakes. And she says, I need to go out and rake my yard, but I am scared to death. And I said, well, you know, so we started talking about it. And what's the root? And did she have any experience? And nothing that she could remember, but her mother had a fear of snakes. See, break it. In the power of the name of Jesus. It can be a poor self-image that's passed from generation to generation. A friend was asking for prayer for her daughter who suffers with a poor self-worth. And she says, and I've struggled with that. And my mother struggled with that. Break it. In the power of the name of Jesus. And then feed with the truths that will strengthen that. Of who they are in Christ. And start laying that foundation when they're little, if we have that opportunity. Or for those that we're nurturing as a spiritual mother. Be sure they're established in who they are in Christ and those truths and how loved they are. So we break that in the powerful name of Jesus. I see some of those generational sins passed down in our families. Stop in the name of Jesus with our sons, with our kids and their kids. Stop in the name of Jesus. Do battle for them. And Jesus is more powerful. Neil Anderson in The Bondage Breaker says, fervent prayer thwarts Satan's activity like nothing else. It's powerful. And it's there for us. These divine weapons. With God's power. The authority of his name, who he is. He is victor. Let us start doing battle. In 1 John it says, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We're letting him get away with far too much in our lives, in our families, our world, this culture. Let's rally the troops. Stop in the name of Jesus. On your tables is a sheet of prayer by Stormy Omardian from her book, The Power of a Praying Parent. And it's an example of a prayer that we can pray for our kids, our grandkids, for our anybody that we love. That you can take home. It's a good one. So, in closing, build up those that we're nurturing, have been entrusted to us. We teach them, we pray for them, and we model this. That we spend, like Susanna Wesley, their kids know we are a woman of prayer. That like Sheila Walsh's mother, she knew that her grandmother would never go to sleep at night without having prayed for her. That we tell our kids, our grandkids, our friends, those we're nurturing, I pray for you. So they will take comfort in that. We model for them that spending time with the Lord is a priority. He is our life. He is our resources for life. It's priority. It's critical. We model that for them. Ruth Ann Graham Lotz said of her mom, Ruth, that every night she would see late into the night, if she was up and getting water or something, she'd pass by her mother's room, the door was open a crack, the light was on. Her mother was on her knees praying for them, she knew, her children. Modeling it. God is faithful. He is the good shepherd. He is seeking. We have hope. He is the Redeemer. He forgives us for our failures, our shortcomings, our mess-ups. He brings healing. He redeems. He is able to do that as we offer it to Him. There's hope. And He sets us free in His grace to say, I'm at work. Trust me. He is faithful. And we know Him whom we have believed. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You that You are all-powerful. Thank You that You are victor. Lord, we entrust now those on our hearts to You. We ask that You, by Your Spirit, would work in their lives, that You would draw them to Yourself in love, that You would bind any enemy activity, that You would give them hearts to seek You and know You and to walk with You. Lord, reveal Yourself to them and open their eyes to see You. Lord, thank You that You receive each of us in Your grace and that You are powerful and able to redeem whatever it is that has happened. And we thank You that this is Your heart. And we give You thanks for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.